And the song we just sang, I need thee every hour, stay thou near, by temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. It's so, so true. This week on Monday, I went to the gym and I was sorely tempted. I mean, really tempted terribly. And I thought, am I gonna make it through this one? And you see, once a month, it's Cheat Monday at my gym. And Cheat Monday, they bring in piles of bagels in the morning with coffee and all the, you know, Nutella, anything, all the junk you want, it's there. At night at 5 o'clock, they bring in pizza, stacks, I'm telling you, like this high. And it's all on the table. So I'm, you know, going in, I come out of the locker room and there are the pizzas. All dressed, cheese, pepperoni, everything, and two slices a person. Nobody was working out. Everybody was lined up. I mean, the gym might as well have stopped. And I'm coming out and I see it. And I just came from Costco and I bought what my nutritionist told me to buy because I'll see you in 2 months and your cholesterol better be down. So I bought the sardines and the mackerel, the herring, the salmon, the white tuna, all the fun stuff that I love to eat. I just bought it. And I come out and there are the pizzas and I literally could taste it. My brain, I could taste the pizza. It smelled good. It looked good. I could almost hear the pizza. That's how good it was. And something inside of me said, dude, don't do it. I mean, why are you here? So I got on the treadmill. God is my witness. The guy that came beside me had his two slices. He turned it into a sandwich, the one on top of the other. Then he got on the treadmill, put it on slow, and to top it off, he was looking at the sports channel. I said, that's time management. I mean, he had it all. And I resisted for you because I was thinking, I said, oh, not, that's why I resisted, because I was remembering I'd be standing here in front of you today. Well, temptations come in all forms, right? All shapes, big ones, little ones. We all go through this. And we need, as we were singing, God's help every hour. As I think of the life of Jesus Christ and how we were singing that beautiful, beautiful song, you know, his love ran red and my sins flowed white, whatever the song, whatever the line is. So powerful, that truth is so powerful. And Jesus had to get past certain things to get to that place to make the sacrifice. There was a whole pile of temptations Jesus had to get past. And if I was the manager for his itinerary, imagine you're the manager for Messiah's itinerary, and you're setting up the 3-year short ministry plan for him. Would you have started where it starts in the Gospels? I don't think I would have. I would have had a different plan. But it says in Matthew, we're in Matthew now, chapter 4, and this is the pathway for disciples. This is the year of discipleship. This is what we all have to go through if we're going to become followers of Jesus. But this is where it starts. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wow, what a place to start his ministry. The Holy Spirit leads the King of the Jews into a terrible place in the desert to face the King of Demons, Diabolos. First time that he's introduced in the New Testament, the devil. And Jesus is coming to take back what was given to the devil by Adam. He's coming to take back the world, the kingdoms, and take them back for the Father. So it's going to be a fight. And he's led into this place by the Holy Spirit. And so it can be very confusing. The Holy Spirit leads him into the place of temptation. And, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And what, how does that fit with the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Let's get a few things clear before we even get into the passage. First thing, God doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt Jesus here. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not being tempted by God. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So God is not the tempter. The second thing is, the outcome of this contest is in no doubt at all. There's no way the devil could have conquered the Son of God. The devil will never conquer God. Amen? And there is no way Jesus would have given in to these temptations. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And he would feel the full force of temptation in his human nature, just as we do. And so he's going through this. He's being allowed to go through this for us. So we have an example, and we can be victorious like he was. We're going to see this morning as we go through the story, there's some amazing parallels in this story that go back to the time of testing with Moses and the children of Israel in the desert. It's right there. You see it. You also see some amazing parallels with the testing of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And these parallels are intentional. They all work together in the big plan of God. And we see they go right back to the contest between God and Satan, played right from the Garden of Eden right to the second coming, but climaxed at the cross of Jesus Christ, where the great victory was won for us. So Jesus here this morning, we're going to see, is modeling for every one of us, for every follower of him that will ever live, how to conquer temptation, how we're to face a temptation and allow it to be just a test rather than a failure to go into sin, and how he did it, and relying on the same resources Jesus relied on. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that's the same for us. And so the temptation's allowed by God, but it comes from the tempter. And I think back to the words of Joseph. They're very apropos here. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. God meant it for good. So the same thing can work one way or the other. We're going to see how the temptations are an opportunity for God to train us to become more like Christ, or they can become an opportunity for the tempter to make us more like him. It's really that simple. So first of all, this is a training opportunity for you and I to become wiser, stronger disciples. Look at verse 2 and 3. We read, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. When the tempter came to Jesus, Jesus knew very well who he was dealing with. Whether it was visible or invisible, we're not told, but it could have been either. The devil, like all angels, can manifest visibly. And so Jesus knows who he's dealing with, and you need to accept this morning. You need to accept that there is a tempter. The devil is real. The devil is a being. He is personal, and he is evil, and he is utterly devoted to evil. The things you hear about every week, the evil things you hear in the world, all point back to him. He is the initiator. He's a murderer, a killer, a destroyer. You must believe that. He's the one that initiated the battle against God, the war against God. And so after God speaks, and we can imagine he is listening, that's where he attacks. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God spoke. God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he told them very clearly, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And that's exactly where the tempter attacked. He attacked what God said. So that's where the battle is being fought. Adam's in the ideal place with Eve. They're in this beautiful paradise. They're surrounded by plenty. They have all the fruit trees, the docile animals, face-to-face communication with God. I mean, it doesn't get better. I mean, it can't get better than that. And the amazing thing here is, will that be enough for them? Their will must be tested, and it is. And this is where temptation is. It's really crazy. It's insane. You know, the crazy feeling, the crazy idea that I need something other than God, that there's something out there that I'm going to replace with God, or that will replace God, whether it's fruit or bread or fentanyl or cocaine or pornography or what that thing, whatever that thing is going to take the place of God. Sin is insane. And whenever we've sinned, we go, man, that's so stupid. I can't believe I did that. There's an insanity to it. And there's an insanity about this whole thing. But we're being trained. The tempter came later and said to Adam and Eve, was specifically Eve first, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the answer, of course, yes, he really did. But that's not what she says. It's not what Adam says. Right after the baptism, right after, you can imagine Satan was listening. After God said, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased, that's where Satan attacks. Those are the first things out of his mouth, if you are the son of God. Now he's not bringing any doubt about who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't doubt who he is. You saw that perhaps in the movie, Martin Scorsese's movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. He's filled with self-doubt. I don't think Jesus doubted this for a moment. What's really going on here, the sense of this, is Jesus, you can do this. You have the power to do this. And we're going to get to that in a moment. The devil here is studying. He's an opportunist. He's looking for an opportunity to get Jesus to move out of his Son of God part and act out of that and to move in that instead of remaining in Son of Man, human nature. And we'd said this in an earlier sermon, Jesus, dip into that deity, dip into that power. And that's what he's being tempted to do. He doesn't. And for us, he remains in that weakness of human nature. But he did it for us, and we see this in Hebrews 4, verse 15, where it says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way and yet did not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way you've ever been tempted. It says right there in the scripture that he also as well. And so the devil's attacking him at that level. Adam gave in to his temptation, and he was cast out of the garden. Sin came in. Death came in. Jesus did not give in. The second Adam does not give in. And because he didn't give in to temptation, we read in Acts 10, verse 38, this is what he brought into the world. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Because he resisted, he was able to bring good, he was able to bring deliverance. And that's kind of the ministry we'd like to have here, wouldn't we? A ministry that's like the ministry of Jesus. And so when we call you for Tuesday night to come and pray, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a ministry that has power from God. We can't create it. We can't bring down this power on our own. And if we're going to have any impact in the world, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit that sets people free from the power of the devil. And that's really through prayer. That's through fasting. As we fast, we're getting in touch with our weakness, the weakness of these bodies. When you fast, you feel it. And you feel spiritual realities. They become a little more clear, and the conflict becomes more clear, and the need for God becomes more clear. I need thee. Every hour, temptations lose their power. And God is our coach. He's coaching us all along. So you go to a gym, you get a coach if you can afford it, and they coach you, you know, and sharpen you and discipline you. And it's the same thing. God allows the temptations. He doesn't tempt us. And he sets the parameters, the duration of the temptation, the intensity. And he coaches us towards victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also. And you see that over and over in the Bible. People were tempted sorely like Joseph. like Job, and God provided the way out. So God is coaching us. He wants us to finish well. It's not how often we fall, it's how many times we get up and keep going and keep growing, and temptation has less power, and we sin less often, and we become more like Christ. That's what God wants. Now, the tempter obviously has the opposite desire, the opposite mission. He wants us to become like him. So he tempts us to capture us, to control us, and to make him more like him and less like Christ. So he's an opportunist. He studies you. Demons study us. They watch us. And if they watch Jesus, you can be sure they watch us. Luke gives us in his gospel account of this, this last line about the temptation. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That means that there would be other opportunities to tempt Jesus, many. He's tempted in all ways like us. Remember when Peter says a good thing and then a bad thing? Surely, Jesus, you will never die. Get behind me, Satan. Satan was speaking through Peter to Jesus. So we want to get into the individual temptations now and see how the tempter worked, but also, more importantly, see how Jesus resisted and see that pattern is the same thing for us. The temptations were designed to create some independence from God. They were designed to take Jesus away from God's will and to make him disloyal to God. I mean, it sounds crazy to even say that. That's definitely what it is for us, the same thing. And so the tempter says in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, this isn't about Jesus, as I said earlier, doubting himself. It's more about Jesus, you are the Son of God. Therefore, turn these stones into bread. You've got the power. Tap into that Son of God power. You got a legitimate need. You're hungry. You know, you have a human nature. Satisfy that desire, but use your divine power to do it. And this was an attempt to manipulate Jesus away from following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, take matters into your own hands. For all the leaders here, this is really important. This is a temptation to lead without following the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, tap into your God-given natural talents. You got this. You can do this. You can't do this. You don't have the power. That's crucial to get that. And Jesus resists the temptation and remains within the weakness of his human nature and continues on. Look how he answers in verse 4. First time he says this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, where is that written when he says it is written? Well, if you look in your footnotes, you'll see Deuteronomy. All three temptations have the same reply from the same place, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and 8. And so here, you know, you go back to that. This is the second giving of the law. The children of Israel are just about to go into the land, and Moses says, stop, I want to remind you of a few things before you go in. And he reminds them of their 40 years in the desert. When they were being trained in the desert before entering their ministry, their destiny, like Jesus entering his ministry, like us entering our destiny and our ministry. Before you go in, he says, chapter 8, verse 2 in Deuteronomy, Moses said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you. See the difference? Instead of tempt, test, to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this is what Jesus did. Jesus relied on the word of God, and he said, it is written. Shouldn't that be the same for us? It tells me we need to know the Bible. When Paul the Apostle was telling the church in Ephesus, you know, there's a real war. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the Roman Empire. It's powers and demons and forces of darkness. And you need to be armed. You need to put on the armor. Remember, he went through all the pieces. What was the last one? Be sure to take up what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. In the Greek, it's the rhema of God, the little word of God. The smallest word of God can fell the enemy. And so we need to know the word of God. The Spirit uses the word of God in this battle we're in. And so the best meal in the world is a plate of God's word. Before you eat anything else, the word of God, you need it more than even bread. And so the children of Israel, they got their bread, they got the manna, but they had to get the word first. That's number one. Temptation number two, jump off the temple. And so Jesus is brought now from the low place of the desert to a higher place and a bigger temptation. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil's using "for it is written." Oh boy, look out. Here's, this is what our brother Jason quoted this morning from Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So throw yourself 450 feet down, the angels will catch you. Now what is going on here? This is testing the Father. Test the Father's will. He will always protect you. Remember, he protected you against Herod. Well, he's going to protect you here. He will always protect you. And what a bold move to quote scripture to the Son of God. Twisting the scripture, taking it out of context. And here we're going from, you know, the personal things of Jesus, his personal needs, to something bigger. So he's lifted to a higher place, this high point of the temple, to see the whole city of Jerusalem, maybe, you know, the whole nation. And it's a temptation that attacks his responsibility to the nation. As Messiah, he had to present himself to the nation a certain way. And so when Satan says, you know, throw yourself off the cliff, God will catch you, you got to imagine this going on Satan's mind, in the devil's mind. You know, Jesus, picture what a big splash you're going to make, what a flashy presentation. You jump off, the angels catch you, and they bring you down slowly in front of all the people, and you make a nice fluffy, puffy landing. Everyone's going to know you're the Messiah. Everyone's going to say, yes, we believe and follow you. This is the way. But God had already, you know, through the scriptures, through Zechariah, said, no, the Messiah will come humbly on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. So this wasn't the will of God. This was a test. This was testing the will of God. And so Jesus resists. It's another attempt to manipulate. This is now getting Jesus to manipulate God himself, to force his will and force his hand on the Father. This is happening to people all the time, where people are tempted to test the will of God. In other words, you do what I want, not me doing what you want and your will. When we put ourselves into dangerous situations that we know are outside God's will and we plant ourselves there anyway, expecting God to protect us. And that's testing the will of God. And that's what Jesus says in verse 7. It is also written, so Satan says, it is written. Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And where's that written? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Israel did this. Israel tested God time and time again in the desert. Give us the food we want. Give us the menu we want. None of this manna. And give us water when we want it. And they tested God time and time again. Go into the land. We're not going to go into the land. They're too big. And this was going on for 40 years, this testing of the will of God. People put themselves in places of great danger. I was in my small group here on Friday night, and I was talking to somebody who works for the city of Montreal, and they were saying that, you know, people he works with on cocaine, on LSD, on all kinds of drugs at parties with other city workers. And he said the horror of what it does to their lives, because once they try to make their break, it stays with them and stays with them and stays with them. It's a lifelong battle. Very, very scary thing. Imagine a Christian doing that, a Christian inviting that into his life or her life. This is a crazy story. In 2006, it's recorded in the St. Petersburg Times, the death of a Ukrainian man who was mauled by a lioness, and I think he was reading Psalm 91 out of context. He encountered the animal on purpose, went to the zoo, lowered himself into the concrete enclosure in a rope, took off his shoes and said, "God will save me if he exists." And then he walked towards the lions, and you can just imagine the rest. That's testing the will of God. God, you submit to my will. No, it's the other way around. We submit to the will of God, right? Amen? And when we submit to the will of God and stay in that safe place of his will, we're safe. We're protected. And we don't endanger ourselves. Now comes the last temptation. And the devil goes all out. So we go to a higher place, and it's the greatest temptation of all. And you can just picture here in your mind, you know, the devil's ability to razzle dazzle, to use tech, and to use whatever he can in his resources to bring before the mind of Jesus, whether on a screen, a real one, or the screen of his mind. Jesus sees things that we can barely imagine. Hollywood could probably do it very well today, you know, give you this panoramic vision of all the kingdoms of the world. And it must have been powerful. Verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. And now you can see, you know, you're going from the desert to the temple to a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you. So just pause there for a moment. Remember in John, it says that everything was given to the devil. Adam unknowingly gave the world, gave the kingdoms of the world to the devil. They were given to me, and I can give them to anyone I want. I'll give them to you. You just worship me. Worship me. Bow down and worship me. It's kind of unthinkable. Bow to him and worship him. It's a crazy thing. Jesus a shortcut, telling him, do you really want to face me? You know how you're going to face me in the end? Wouldn't you want to shorten this? Wouldn't you want to bypass this? I can give you all the kingdoms. You don't want to go through that. It's going to be agony. Just give me what I want. Just once. He always says that. Just once. It's never just once. Bow and worship me. And this is the lure of power. It's the ultimate deal with the devil. I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you the world. Just worship me. And many today knowingly do this. There are Satanists. There are Luciferians. There are warlocks and witches who know what they're doing. They're gaining power. They're gaining power in the world. Gaining the world, trading God for the world. And Jesus sees through this, of course. Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I was thinking about that when we were being led this morning in that song about Jesus on the cross, how the love ran red. Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding for us, redeeming and bringing a ransom for the sins of the whole world. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. That's exactly what happened. It is written. So where was it written? It was in Deuteronomy. Again in chapter 6. Be careful. He says this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your father that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not. Olive groves you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful who brought you out of Egypt. We forget. When we have it all, we forget. Having power. I read the story about Steve Jobs. This temptation. Steve Jobs, of course, the late co-founder and CEO. And like all of us, he struggled. You know, he struggled with idolatry. We all struggle with idolatry. It was actually food and how food can be controlled and how you can controlling it dominated his life. It dominated his relationships. One time he went on an apple diet, true, for 2 weeks. He only ate apples. On and on into stranger and stranger diets, raw food diets, and his idol at first was working because he had great control. He had control of himself, he had control over people, he had control and to such a degree that it was 2003, he was diagnosed with a rare form of pancreatic cancer. Slow growing, it was almost for sure, you know, you'd be fine. And he said, all this problem through food, and he went on an even more extreme diet, complete vegan, you know, juicing, just carrot juice and fruit juice, and it didn't work. And people were pleading with him for 9 months, please get the surgery. And he finally said yes. He went to get the surgery. It was too late. The cancer had spread everywhere. And all the money in the world couldn't buy him one more day. And so that's what idolatry is. Something for God. We struggle with that. I struggle with this. And I think, you know, the big thing is technology. I love technology. Well, we use it. And under the control of God, it can be very powerful for the kingdom. And when I'm on the internet, I feel, wow, like I'm all knowing. When I'm text me, I can text you, you can reach me at all times. And with my World Elite MasterCard, I month comes, then they have me. And then it says in God's Word, and so even a good thing, a lesser good thing can become sounds good to the ear, even good to the mind, and yet God is our God, and that's what we're wrestling with here. And so, you know, you got to ask yourself, what that takes me away from the will of God, where I would and God's going to train you in that area. It's all kinds of things. Sometimes for power instead of His. And that's dealing with love. God. You complain about everything under the sun. And God brings you to a difficult place of poverty or sickness, so you learn again. He alone is your joy, whatever it may be. The test isn't forever. We end with this verse. Came and attended him. Can you imagine that? There's Jesus, you know, he's breakfast. And angels serve him breakfast. Victory never tasted better. Let's stand. Able to come, and I'm going to come Tuesday. And I'm going to do a little bit, one 40th of what Jesus did. I'll fast one meal, or I'll fast for a day. Into this practice of knowing what his power is through prayer. Jesus went before you. He did it. He showed you the way. The Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, may the victory of the Father, the victory of God, you are dismissed.